Good morning. We want to be turning to Titus, the second chapter. We're going to look at that chapter as we begin here this morning, Titus chapter 2. At the end of this chapter, it mentions Jesus' purpose in giving himself for us and uses some phrases in verse 14 of the chapter I want to hone in on as we begin here this morning. It mentions Jesus giving himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's a lot in that verse as we just think about the different components, what's described there. There's a lot in the fact, first of all, that Jesus gave himself for us. There's a lot in the fact that Jesus did so that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That concept of redemption we've talked about before, there's much meaning there. And there's also a lot to think about with that phrase, zealous of or zealous for good works. And we've talked about that in prior lessons as well. What I want to hone in on here this morning is the phrase purifying to himself a peculiar people. That's the King James rendering of that phrase. The New King James, in place of a peculiar people, uses the phrase his own special people. The ASV, WEB, and ESV use the phrase a people for his own possession. And I think those renderings help us to gain a command of what this biblical concept of being God's peculiar people has reference to. It's the idea that we have been bought by God to no longer belong to the world, but to be his special possession. And when we really appreciate that and take that to heart, it's going to greatly affect our lives, and in some ways it's going to be cause us to be peculiar in the ways that we often use that term more today to talk about being perceived as strange perhaps, and we'll touch on some examples of that as we go through the lesson here today. But as we think about this concept of being God's peculiar people, we see back in the book of Deuteronomy that this is what God expected of the physical nation of Israel under the old law. We understand that while God cared about the Gentile nations, there's not, of course, nearly as much said about them in the Old Testament scriptures as there is said about the nation of Israel, but he certainly cared about the Gentile nations. And I believe that those who served him faithfully, who were a part of those nations and even prior to the establishment of the nation of Israel in the patriarchal dispensation, all those who've been faithful to God throughout the history of mankind are a part of ultimately the kingdom of heaven. But we realize that there's a special way in which the physical nation of Israel was set apart as God's chosen nation, as his special people, his purchased possession. In Deuteronomy 14:2, after giving some instruction there in verse 1, it mentions in verse 2, here's why it's so important for you, as Moses is, of course, talking to Israelites shortly before they enter Canaan. He tells them, you are a holy people to the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Again, peculiar people, that's the way the King James rephrases that particular two words. You'll have similar phrases to what we noted just a moment ago if you have another translation. But it's the idea of God telling the Israelites, I've purchased you to come out from the other nations and be separate from them and belong to me rather than belonging to the world. And so you need to conduct your lives appropriately. And as we come to the New Testament, we find that God uses that concept to say, that's what's true today of those who are part of spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, that is the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we have a few different phrases used that were true of the physical nation of Israel and would have been familiar terms to those who were students of the Old Testament scriptures that Peter was addressing. But he uses these phrases to say, you know, this isn't talking about the physical nation of Israel anymore. This is talking about a spiritual nation. This is talking about those who are a part of the church. And the phrases that he uses there in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, or again, a peculiar people, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so just as the physical nation of Israel was God's chosen nation in the Mosaic dispensation, the same is true with the church. The church is God's holy nation today. The church is God's peculiar people, the people for God's own possession today. We belong to God, and we should conduct our lives accordingly. Over in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he points out the need to recognize who we belong to. It says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. You belong to God. And that's really the key point, I think, to appreciate as we think about this concept of being God's peculiar people, is recognizing whose we are. I know the brother Dan Donas often mentioned in prayers the asking for God to help us remember who we are and whose we are. And that's really what we're talking about as we talk about being God's peculiar people, is remembering who it is that we belong to and making choices day in and day out accordingly based upon that understanding. And when we do this, we are going to be peculiar in the sense that we more often hear that term used today, but it's not about being strange or odd as the world might see us for the sake of being strange or odd. Rather, it's about recognizing we don't belong to the world. We belong to the Lord. We are His. We are His possession. And so we're not going to follow the diagram of the world, but rather we're following a different path for our life. And that affects choices that we make day in and day out. And what it does, first and foremost, when we really stop and appreciate and see ourselves and take to heart the fact that we are God's peculiar people, is it gives us a different perspective on life. Most people tend to see their lives as, I belong to me. My life is about what I want, what pleases me. Here's all the things that I'd like to do, and I'm just going to do whatever it is that pleases me. Well, the one who recognizes we are not our own, we've been bought with a price, we belong to God, has a very different perspective. A perspective like what Paul shared in Galatians 2:20, where he says, in most translations, I have been crucified with Christ, referencing the fact that where he initially made that decision was when he was baptized into Christ. The King James says, I am crucified with Christ, alluding to the fact that this is, yes, a decision we make one time, but it has abiding results, and so it's really a decision we make continuously in an ongoing sense. And he understood, I am crucified with Christ, I am continuously choosing to give my life to Him. He goes on to say, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says, I have put to death, put away the old life of choosing to live for what pleases me. But it's not, though I've been crucified with Christ, it's not a situation where I don't live at all. Instead, what it is that I now live a life that's not guided anymore by what pleases me, but rather it's guided by what the Lord's will is for my life, because I realize I belong to Him. He loved me and He gave Himself for me, and now I am His. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we have some similar concepts expressed in the familiar verses there, where Paul points out, you consider the depth of God's mercy and what He's done. It's been expressed earlier on in the book, the appropriate way to respond. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, here's how you respond. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service, and be not conformed to the world. That's the lifestyle that we would live if we see ourselves as belonging to ourselves. But when we recognize I belong to God, I need to present the totality of my being to Him, then we will choose not to follow the diagram of the world, but to let God transform us by the renewing of our mind so we can discern what is His good and perfect and acceptable will. And that's really, in a lot of ways, the starting point of being God's peculiar people, truly being set apart from the world and seeming strange in some ways, yes, but seeming strange because we recognize we belong to someone else. We are a possession of God's. We're not a possession of the world's. We're not a possession of the devil's. We are a possession of God's. We belong to Him. And so we conduct our lives in a way that's very different because we have a totally different outlook on life. Instead of seeing life as here's all the things that I want to do, it's all about me, it's My life is about surrendering myself to God as His possession and asking what is His will for me. And everything centers around and revolves around that. There's plenty of things that we certainly do that might be hobbies and things like that that are kind of like we enjoy doing this, but our lives as a whole center around God and what His will is for us, so that it's not a lifestyle that is guided in the primary sense by what is it that I want, but rather it's a lifestyle that's guided by what does God want for me. And that ties in with our next point as we think about the aim that we are to have for living. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, Paul is talking about the question related to this meat that's been sacrificed to idols and different principles related to that and how to deal with that. One way that we might summarize this entire section is what he says in chapter 10 and verse 31 when he says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's really the key question. It's not about, well, what pleases me? What is the decision that will satisfy my desires the most? Instead, it's what will bring glory to God. And that needs to be, in general, our aim in life. What will bring glory to Him? What will please Him? Which is really, I believe, the answer to what glorifies Him is the same as the answer to what pleases Him. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, that's what his life's aim was all about. He says, we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And that's a very peculiar aim for someone to have. Very few people walking the earth, very few people who believe in God walking the earth truly make it their aim to be well-pleasing to Him. But for those who are God's purchased possession, for those who belong to Him, this will be our aim in life, will be to please and to glorify God, because we recognize we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. So we're going to seek to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are the Lord's. But the person who does this, truly making it our aim to be well-pleasing to God, is going to allow God to transform us as we take His instruction into our hearts and we put it into practice in our lives. It's going to transform us from the inside out, as Romans 12:2 alludes to. It begins with the renewing of the mind, and that means that we're going to have a peculiar character about us if we recognize and take to heart that we are God's peculiar people. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit expressed there in those verses, the nine qualities that make up this fruit, and the wording, the specific qualities will be worded a little bit differently depending upon your translation. The ASV uses the terms love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And as you think about those qualities, these are so rare, these are so peculiar, these are so different when we really understand what they mean and what they entail. Very few people really love in the biblical sense of that term. Very few people really love God, point that we put His commandments above our own wants and wishes. Very few people have the unspeakable joy and the peace that surpasses understanding, that can't be robbed by unpleasant circumstances. Even through those things, we still have this sense of joy and peace as God's peculiar people. Very few people have that meekness. It is in some ways the opposite of self-assertiveness, allowing God to completely have His way with us, yielding to Him and yielding to others when it's appropriate. Very few people have that self-control. It's about allowing our God's direction to be the guide in how we use our passions and desires, how we direct them. Most people allow their passions and desires to be the master. Very few bring their passions and desires into subjection as the servant to God's will. These are things that will make us peculiar if our lives are filled with this. And that's part of being God's peculiar people. We can look at the world around us and see what's common in the world around us, and think, well, this is just the typical way to be. But as God's peculiar people, as His purchased possession, we're to be what He wants us to be. And in many ways, it's going to lead us to be very different from those in the world around us. Colossians 3:12 through 15 is another passage that lists out some qualities that God wants us to have as a part of our character. Many of these overlap with Galatians 5:22 and 23, But there are some that are not mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that I want to take note of. There in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12, the instruction is given to put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, humility, and perseverance, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If any man has a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. Above all these things, walk in love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so we see there some mentioned, for instance, the forgiving attitude that we are to have. That's a part of putting off the old man, putting on the new. The lifestyle of someone who is just living typically according to the standard of the world is not going to be inclined to be that way. But as we put off the old man, put on the new, as this chapter talks about, we're going to develop this quality that is characteristic of those who belong to God as His purchased possession. He has chosen to forgive us, though we certainly don't deserve it. And now as we become His possession, as we recognize I belong to Him, I need to glorify Him in my decisions that I make, we're going to be developing this forgiving attitude as the Lord forgave us. Verse 15 references being thankful. That's something that, again, is not common among many in the world around us, but as God's purchased possession, we recognize I belong to Him. So number one, therefore, I need to be thankful. But also number two, I have great reason to be thankful and realize that whatever else may be going on in my life, as long as I have the Lord, I have far better than I deserve, because none of us deserve the great blessings God's blessed us with, and those blessings far outweigh any temporal circumstances. And so while we might face hardships and sorrows and so forth, we still recognize we have great, great reason to be thankful. But not only as we allow God's will to get into our hearts and change us and transform us as His purchased possession, not only will that affect who we are on the inside, but it will affect how we are on the outside. It will affect our speech. Our speech will be different from many in the world around us. It will be peculiar speech in a lot of ways. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 8, if you look up there just a few verses prior to where we read just a moment ago, in verse 8 of the chapter, it talks about things to put away. He mentions, put away all these, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and shameful speaking out of your mouth. Now, we're going to talk about slander more in just a moment. That's one thing that's a sin of the tongue of words that we'll hone in on and touch on. But he mentions their shameful speaking out of your mouth. The world around us is just filled with all kinds of shameful speaking. And certainly that can include a combination of things, but one thing that can include is foul language. There's all kinds of foul language in the world around us. It's just pretty much impossible for us to totally get away from hearing foul language. As we know, a person can go to the grocery store and hear foul language around us. It's just everywhere. And that can cause the Christian, if we're looking at the way of the world, to just think, well, that's just common and I'm no worse than anybody else, and see ourselves in that way and think it's justifiable to have that kind of speech. But when we recognize we are not our own, we've been bought with a price, we need to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are the Lord's, when we recognize that, then we recognize I've got to speak in a way that's different, and we're going to put shameful speaking out of our mouths. There in verse 9, if you look just down a verse there in Colossians 3, he goes on to say, don't lie to one another, seeing you've put off the old man with his doings. Again, the old man, that is the person we were prior to being a part of the Lord's purchased possession, and the person that the majority of people walking the earth are today, is typically going to be filled with lying, with dishonesty. The world sees quote-unquote little white lies as being no big deal. But the person who recognizes I belong to God, I'm His purchased possession, is going to see things very differently, have a different perspective, and that different perspective will lead to very different speech. Back in Romans 1, 29 and 30, we have the passage where he talks about the fact that we all need God's forgiveness, and he does that by first of all establishing the fact that Gentiles are guilty before God. Then he gets into Jews in chapter 2. But as he talks about things that, in general, these individuals have been given over to, and he lists a number of sins here at the end of this chapter. A couple of words I want to hone in on. At the very end of verse 29 and at the beginning of verse 30, he mentions the sin of being secret slanderers and then mentions the sin of being backbiters. And we have different terms used in Scripture that probably have slightly different meaning, but they all kind of fall under the general heading of gossip. We have terms like talebearers and whisperers. See slander there, and we see backbiters there. And I'm not suggesting that they're all exactly synonymous, but they fall under the general heading of what we might refer to as gossip. And we know that gossip is something that is really widespread in the world around us. And again, the Christian, if we allow the world to dictate how we see things and how we conduct ourselves, we might just join in with that and think that that's no big deal. But as we think about what God says in His Word, when we allow Him to transform us, recognizing we belong to Him, we are His purchased possession, we are His special people, we're supposed to be set apart from that, then we're going to allow Him to change us in a way that will cause us to get rid of that kind of speech so that we are not given to such words as that gossip. But as we think about the peculiarity of those who recognize and take to heart the fact that we are God's purchased possession, it's not only about who we are on the inside, though it begins there. It's not only about what we say, though that's included, but it's also about what we do. Our conduct will be different from many. It will be peculiar in the eyes of many. And that's part of being God's peculiar people, in biblical sense, which has a reference to the fact that we are His purchased possession. We are His special people. Therefore, yes, we are going to be different. And we see this alluded to in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. As the inspired apostle Peter, writing to Christians, says, "We've spent enough of our past time doing the desire of the Gentiles, having walked in lewdness, lusts, drunken binges, orgies, carousings, and abominable idolatries." And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. He mentions here things in verse 3. Think about what he mentions. He mentions lewdness there, or lasciviousness, King James says. Or you might have the word sensuality or even debauchery used there. There's many different English words that translators have used to try to describe aselgia, the Greek word there. And I don't know that there's any English word that really fully encompasses it. In a broad sense, it can refer to excess, but sometimes it's used in a more narrow sense to refer to the kind of thing that often leads up to fornication. But that's something that is just rampant in the world around us. It's very obvious when we turn on the television and just see things, observe things in the world around us, we can see how common this is. But the one who recognizes, "I'm not my own, I've been bought with a price, I belong to God," is going to put away such sinful behavior. He mentions there drunken binges as well. And you might even have, if you have the New King James or ESV, I think it uses the term drinking parties there as well towards the end of the verse. But this, we understand, is just so rampant in the world around us. But the person who recognizes, "I belong to God, I've been bought with a price, I'm His special possession, He wants me to be part of His special people that's set apart from the world." When we have that perspective, we're going to turn away from that immoral behavior that's so common in the world around us. And when we do this, as verse 4 points out, "They think it strange that you run not with them into the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." Inevitably, we're going to be spoken evil of. We're certainly going to be thought strange. We're going to be thought peculiar, thought odd. That's part of being a Christian. The response to that is not, "Well, I must be doing life wrong, so to speak. I must be really I'm not like most people, and I must be missing something here. I got to try to be more like everybody else." The answer is to realize, I'm God's purchased possession. I am His, part of His special people. I'm not supposed to be like everybody else. I'm supposed to be set apart from this. And if others speak evil of us, that's their decision. That doesn't mean that we need to be just like them in this way. A couple of examples of things concerning our conduct that are very peculiar compared to the world around us, even probably compared to a lot of religious people. One example is in Ephesians 5:22 through 25. The passage there where Paul talks about responsibilities of husbands and wives and uses Christ and the church and talks about that kind of simultaneously here. But he gives instruction to husbands and wives here, beginning at verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." Now, verse 25 there describes something that I believe is really peculiar when it's put into practice. It's not controversial, I don't think, too much in the world around us to say husbands ought to love our wives. That's something that's not nearly as offensive to many as verses 22 through 24 are. But it is something, if we take this to heart and put it into practice, that's very peculiar. I don't know that there's very many husbands that really take that to heart and really put that into practice, having the same commitment to our wives and to a husband having this commitment to his wife's well-being that Christ does to the church. But what we see in verses 22 through 24 is not only something that is peculiar to be put into practice, but it's something that many in the world around us are even offended by and think that it is something that is misogynistic, though it certainly is not. But this is an example of how if we recognize we don't belong to the world, we belong to God now, we've been bought with a price, we need to glorify God in our lives because we are His, we're going to be very different in a lot of ways from the world around us because the instruction He gives does not gel with what we see common in the world around us, with what worldly wisdom promotes. And we want to have that proper recognition. The point is not to get us discouraged by the fact that so many in the world just are totally ignoring God's will. The point is to recognize when we see things that are different, instead of thinking, well, this is what my coworker says, this is what my good friend or my good family member says, so this must be how it is, and I must be missing something here. Instead, we need to have the perspective to recognize this is what God says, and I am His. I belong to Him in a way that transcends my commitment that I have to anyone or anything else. And when He says this is how this ought to be, then I need to yield to Him. Let God be true and every man a liar. Matthew 19 is another example. We have the passage there where Jesus was asked about divorce, and He goes back to the beginning, and He talks about how God's design, His intention at the beginning, He created male and female, and it was His intention for them to leave and cleave. And Jesus goes back to that. And in verse 6, He uses the phrase there, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And when He uses that phrase there, he speaks to something that is very peculiar in the eyes of many, because it's evident that a lot of people in the world around us just don't see marriage that way. They see marriage as something that's about what mankind does, what mankind joins together. The laws of our land do this. Well, the laws of our land do this in a sense, but what's far superior to that is the fact that God joins together man and woman who have the right to marry. When they choose to come together in holy matrimony, it is holy matrimony, meaning it is God's decision to join them together, and we don't have the right to put asunder what God has joined together. And if you skip down to verse 9 there, 9 there in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus goes on to point out that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, fornication, the Greek word porneia is what's used there, and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries her when she is put away commits adultery. Jesus makes it clear there that unless this exception exists, which is fornication, and I think he's talking there about a spouse who is sexually unfaithful, and the innocent spouse puts away the guilty spouse for that cause. But he says, unless that's the case, this putting away and remarrying creates an adulterous relationship when someone is in that situation. That's what they are producing if they decide, I'm going to put my spouse away and marry another. Or when someone is put away and marries another, it creates that situation. And of course, there's different situations, different things that we've talked about before as we get into this. We talk about the fact that someone who their spouse has passed away, they have the approval from God to marry another, and there's different things we've talked about in connection with that. And this lesson isn't intended to dig into all the details of things that Scripture teaches about that, but it's to give an example of how that is something that is so different from the way of the world and the mindset of the world. It's going to seem very strange, very peculiar to people in the world around us to have that position and to put that into practice, but that's just a part of understanding. We don't belong to the world, we belong to God, and we need to conduct our lives accordingly. And we see in Romans 12:9 that not only when it comes to what we choose to do ourselves are we going to refrain from evil, but with our attitude toward it, we're going to have an attitude that sees evil for what God says is evil and sees good for what God says is good. As it gives the instruction there, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. So it's not just a situation where, unlike the world around us, we don't engage in drunkenness. Unlike the world around us, we don't engage in fornication. Unlike the world around us, we don't engage in lewdness. All of that's true, but that's just a part of it. It's also the fact that we abhor that which is evil, love the sinner, but hate the sin, and recognize that evil for what it is, having a great longing for what is right and what is good, but also having a proper abhorrence for what is evil. And all of that points back to the fact that we recognize we are not our own. We need to adopt that view because of who we belong to, of whose we are. The fact that we are God's means that we need to develop His view of what is right and what is wrong. And we need to abhor what He says is wrong. And we need to cling to what He says is right because He is the one who purchased us. He is the one we belong to. We are His special people. We are His purchased possession. We are His peculiar people. That really has, that statement of the Lord's has a lot of depth when we stop and consider it. This has been a lesson primarily intended for those of us who are Christians to help us to see what's involved in being God's peculiar people. We do want to close, though, by exhorting those who are here this morning. If you are not a part of God's peculiar people, you can choose to enter that body today. It's not a situation where God has handpicked certain individuals and decided, I'm going to purchase you and I'm going to purchase you, but you, I don't want to be a part of my purchased possession. Instead, it's a situation where God, through the blood of Jesus that was shed, purchased as His possession all of those who will choose to come to Him. And any and every one of us who chooses to do that, God welcomes into that prized possession of His, that purchased possession, that body that is His special people. He will welcome you into that body if you'll choose to come to Him on His terms. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you have a determination you want to start living for Him with that repentant heart and that belief, you can confess your faith in Him and you can be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins to then rise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're one who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. You can take care of that privately. We'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?